In our third session on a series looking at some of the foundations of the faith. And some of this has been supplied to us through the BibleProject.com resource, which is just a fascinating way to engage with the Bible. And so we're going to be, over these next weeks, taking themes through Scripture to understand what our relationship with God is based on, simply. And young people, great to have you in with us today. My goal is to keep you riveted. So if I see you nodding off, I know I've got to up my game. I thought, man, you did very well last night. Well done. Very good. Father, as we just turn to your extraordinary relationship with us, I pray, God, that you would teach us and that you would build us today. Lord, that you would give us understanding, but God, you'd also give us heart revelation today as well. God, let this be meaningful, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Well, hey, the other day I just thought, what if I had a go at having a day to live without any sin? I wonder if I can go one day without sinning. So I had this little experiment on it, and I actually, on my little project, I didn't tell anybody else that I was on my little campaign to have a sinless day, but I thought I did pretty good. I didn't take any drugs that day, I didn't rob a bank, I didn't murder anybody, and actually, I think I did pretty well. And, you know, I seriously committed my life to Jesus when I was about 14, when I was baptized and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God's had like several decades to work on me, and I thought I was doing all right. But do you know, in my little project on the day, I tell you where the pollutant got in. And it was about breakfast time. And it was those kind of internal agitations when I went to the fridge and I discovered that one of the children had put back an empty orange drink carton back into the fridge. At what point do you finish something and there's something called recycling unit? Okay, why could not that? Oh no, it's easier just to put the empty packet back into the cupboard, back into the fridge. And I just found myself getting annoyed and agitated on the inside of me. I then also found that some of my reactions were not particularly biblical. And I kind of found myself getting a little bit grumpy at times. And what I realized, I got to the end of the day, I'd murdered no one in the office, but it was on the inside that I realized that probably the work was really needed to be done, and that I am still in the process of being purified, sanctified, glorified, and I'm still on this project. And what I realized was that as people made in the image of God, I mean, just look around at the minute. Look at all these amazing images of God. We did a session a couple of weeks ago on the image of God, that you are created in the image of God. That as people who are made in the image of God, we are capable of amazing things. Some of the things that you do, some of the things you create, are just amazing. But also, we have this innate capacity for bad stuff as well. And we only have to open the newspapers for that, that this world is complex. And it isn't just a case of saying, well, those people are evil and that those people are good. Because it's actually a whole lot more mixed than that. People who are capable of great love, of devotion and kindness, can also be capable of doing some really bad stuff as well. And I can't say it's them. I looked at the end of my little project day. I had to point the finger at myself. And we end up looking for how we can blame other people. I just found my place, you know, didn't have to go too far in my marriage to work that one out. Someone to blame. And also excuses for things that we do wrong as well. We find ourselves making excuses for things. And so we were really amazed when some of the things that people have written in their accident claim forms, and when we're trying to explain to their insurance company why they had had a particular accident, and some of these are really commonly known. But one man wrote this: going home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that wasn't there. Another person wrote, the other car collided with mine without giving warning of his intention. Another person wrote this: the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Someone else wrote, I'd been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Yeah, fair play. Someone else wrote, the pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I ran him over. And finally, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. What is it? But any kind of accident between two cars, there is the cause of the accident, and there's always the consequence of the accident. And we end up with a situation where someone has got to accept fault, and someone is going to have to pay for what has happened. Probably like no book ever in the world, that the Bible reveals two matters of unique importance about the human problem. And the Bible diagnoses the human problem, but it also incredibly gives a cure to the human problem as well. And the diagnosis is simply this. And this is what I discovered on my day, that the Bible says that the cause of this great human crash is the result of something called sin, which is where I, or self, is looking to take the driving seat. It's like I want to do the things my way. And it's not necessarily that you'll then become a drug dealer or anything particularly awful, but it's just the fact that we want to walk independently of God, and I want to do things my way. And this little chap in the middle is the cause of so much pollution and stuff going on in our own worlds, but also the world around us. And at some point, there had to be a consequence. And the consequence was astronomical if we read the Bible. It cost us our very relationship with God. It cost actually our relationship with one another. Because after the fall, that was when murder and hate began to come into the system. But it also cost us our relationship with creation as well, and the pollution of God's amazing creation as we lived as consumers and not caring for what God had created. And so Romans 3:23, we looked at this the other week, says, it sums it up, Paul summed it up, said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It wasn't God's fault that we had fallen. It was us that had caused it. And at some point, there had to be some kind of injustice or some kind of justice. You get it right? Kids, at school, if there's someone really annoying in your class and they get on more annoying and more annoying and more annoying, and none of your teachers do anything about it, they just let people get away with it, get away with it, get away with it. How does that make you feel? Ah, that's fine. No worries. They just stopped everything. Now, there's something in you that's like, don't they care? Aren't they in control? Something's got to happen. Something's got to stop this. And we get justice. We get that something has to happen. And you see, God is a God of justice. And he could not tolerate sin, all this bad stuff that was happening across his good, good creation. And so, in fact, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or for the results or what you get for if you do all this stuff, the consequence or the payday on it is death, spiritual and physical death. And that is what humanity encountered. Hebrews 9:22 says that actually there can be no forgiveness because of this without the shedding of blood. And the sentence over humanity was one of ultimate removal. If you remember, the way God dealt with the demon or the angels that fell, he removed them, he judged them, and put them into confinement. That's how God dealt with rebellion. But the Bible says that's not how God dealt with us. He dealt with us with incredible mercy. And we found ourselves in a situation where we were up the proverbial creek without any insurance cover. Like we had an accident and we had no cover for it. We were in real shtuck as humanity. And we were in bad need of a savior, someone who could cover for us, someone that would make amends for something that we could never make amends for. You getting it? And so this is where God stepped into the situation, because God is not only a God of justice, we discover in the Bible that God is a God of love. And he was like, my creation have messed up, and I know the penalty of that has got to be their removal. And this, because sin and me cannot mix together. And yet God said, I want a relationship. This is my amazing people I created, and I love them. And so it was for love that God so. And it's the beginning of love that could God began to cause to do something about our mess and about our situation. So on the one hand, God had to deal justly with the consequences of our sin, but on which in ultimate would have meant our removal. But on the other hand, he is also a God of love, and he is also a God of reconciliation that wanted to do something about it on our behalf. And so this is where we come to the idea of sacrifice and atonement, which is our subject today. And this is where we enter the diagnose, the human problem, but what's the remedy? Is there an answer? And this is the cure. The remedy is something called atonement. You think atonement, is that something to do with my big toe? What has that got to do? What is it? Atonement is a word that is often not used today. And actually, we barely recognize it. If you Google it, it comes up with the film, The Atonement, actually, from the book. That's pretty much all you get on Google about atonement. However, if we break the word down, you begin to understand what atonement means. As said Derek Prince, at one moment. Atonement was an act by which something that had been broken could be reconciled back into one. Atonement is about bringing two parties back to one-ment again. Do you get it? Atonement. And this is a problem. We had a broken relationship with God. We looked at that when we looked at covenant the other week, a couple of weeks ago. And so God and the sinner were brought into a relationship in which they are one again. And so more modern word for that would be simply reconciliation. So we're not asleep, just say reconciliation. Reconciliation. Where sin is paid for, by which reconciliation could also be brought. And so God began this idea of atonement, of wanting to deal with our problem, and it started way back in the Old Testament. And so we're going to watch a video now, which tells us a little bit of the background about how God began to solve some of our human dilemma. Testament, God sets up a way by which people could be covered for their wrong and still have a relationship with God. It was incredibly gracious. And this kind of atonement, or at-one-ment in Hebrew, was like a covering. So literally, atonement in Hebrew means to cover for. And in Leviticus 16, verse 33, it all happened on something called the Day of Atonement, where Israel, the people of Israel, would come together and the high priest, on the behalf of the whole of the nation, would present sacrifices to God, which would cover for their wrong and their sin over that period. And once a year, it would happen. So the problem was this was amazing, But there were a couple of problems with it. Just like an insurance policy, if you like, it only gives you cover for 1 year, and you have to renew it. And so every year they had to go back and keep renewing this cover before God. And the sacrifice for sin needed to be renewed annually. But the second issue was this. The sacrifices never actually dealt with the problem, because people kept on sinning in between time. It was just a covering over. It was sort of dealing with the cobwebs, but it wasn't actually dealing with the spider kind of thing. And so the problem was not actually removed. And Hebrews chapter 10, if you do have a Bible or a tablet, you can have a quick look at it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4 puts it like this. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. And if it could have provided perfect cleansing, their sacrifices would have stopped, because they would have never had to go back, because they were never sinning anymore. But the problem was, they were. And so the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It just didn't have the power to do it. And so they felt, is there anything, does life get better than this? And so even though God had made a way for people to experience his love and grace, to be in covenant relationship with him, it wasn't always happening for them when it came to really removing stuff. So let's pick up our next video. Cool. So Jesus became, do you get it? That one sacrifice that was going to be a perfect sacrifice that would mean that it would be paid for all time, for everyone, from every history to all future. Everything could be paid for before God. I mean, it was unbelievable. Jesus became the high priest that both presented the sacrifice, but as he hung at the cross, he became that sacrifice for you and for me. Now, let's just get the significance of this, could we, for a moment. Can you imagine one insurance payment that would be once for every single risk, every single eventuality that could happen, whether it was a US catastrophe, to me in my car, to me dropping a bottle of ink on a carpet, and it pays for the content insurance covers that. Can you imagine the price of one premium payment that would cover absolutely everything that has ever gone before, is ever going to happen for you, and is ever going to happen in the future? It would put John Gray out of business. But can you imagine such a payment that could cover everything? What would the cost of that? It would be uncalculable. And who could ever pay it? No one could pay it. It was just too astronomical. And yet there was one person that could pay such a thing between us and God. It was the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And he came and he said, I am going to pay this with my own blood, with royal blood. I am going to pay for your covering. But what was amazing was that it wasn't just a covering. He wanted to go deeper than that. He wanted to go to the root of the issue that was causing the accidents, that was causing the mess up, that was causing it. He wanted to go, like I found on my day of sin, inside me, which is where it was really all cooking. And he said, I want to deal with that. That's the bit we're going to take on at the cross. And so We need to understand that in the Old Testament, atonement was to do with, let's get where I am on my notes, was to do with two things. Well, in under the Old Testament, atonement was to do with covering, just being able to pay for what had happened. However, in the New Testament, something new begins to happen. And the word for atonement in Greek, or the usage of it in the New Testament, is something very different. It's about taking away. So under the Old Testament, atonement is about covering. Under the New Testament, it means about taking away. Do you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking up the street? And he goes, hey, behold, there goes the Lamb of God, who will what? Take away the sin of the world. And you see, instead of removing us, Jesus came to remove the sin from you. Isn't that amazing? And that is what Jesus did for us. He did for you, did for me at the cross. Hebrews 10, we read, said that the sacrifice of animals could not actually remove sin. But Hebrews 6, 26 says that Jesus, that his sacrifice could take away sin. And John the Baptist recognized that Jesus would be that sacrifice that would do it. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. He will deal with our guilt, but he will also begin to transform us on the inside. And so through his sacrifice, as we come to communion this morning, through his sacrifice, what did the blood of Jesus purchase for us at this cross? Let's just go back to some of those verses we read earlier and finish them off. Romans 3:23-25 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, and this is the good bit, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And so the incredible good news is that the courtroom of heaven, through what Jesus did for you, stands today and says, you are justified. What does Derek Prince call this? Just as if I had never sinned. Jesus removes our sin from us. He forgives us of our debt. He did this through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, which was death. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for us. It's so powerful that it frees us from the penalty and it puts us in right standing with God. Let's just, this one, to do with the need for forgiveness. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. I can know that I am deeply, deeply forgiven. This is what the cross of Jesus has done for us. Hebrews 9:14 says, and this is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, do what? Do the dealing on the outside? No, we'll deal the dealing on the inside. We'll cleanse your conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. The blood of Jesus goes right deep into our hearts and our lives, and he cleanses us and cleans us. And I often thought, well, how can something that took place 2,000 years ago have any relevance for us today? The clue is in this: through the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did at the cross and he comes and implies it today in power into your life, into my life, if we respond to him. That is how dynamic this is. There's power in God's work in our lives. And then this thing about reconciliation. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Because my debt has been paid for, because we have now been justified, what comes after you reconcile, after you've had a fallout with a good person, a good friend? There's peace. There's reconciliation. You can go for a coffee again. And it's like this with God. He has reconciled us back to him, and we can be in free living relationship with him. The cross went beyond just the satisfaction of justice to establish a new bond of fellowship through the blood of Jesus. Jesus stretched beyond and said, I want friendship with you again. I am going to make a way that that can happen. And so, last of all, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And so we saw at the end of that video that Jesus came back to life again so he could give you his life. And next week we're going to look at the exchange of the cross, where Jesus took stuff from us and he gave us something new. And God transforms our lives. So remember, this is about being made at one with God again. And it's not something that we could do. It's something that God has done for us. He's done it for you. And you can walk in the confidence of that new relationship with God. You do not have to walk around feeling condemned. You don't need to wonder whether you're forgiven, whether you're a legitimate Christian. You are a child of God if you have given your life to Christ. And so justification, this thing of what Christ has done on our behalf in the courtroom of heaven, declaring us not guilty. Justification is what the cross has done for us. And it puts us into a new position. But as I found out today, I'm not magic. I'm not magically perfected yet. God is in a process of sanctification. And that process of God's, the work of the cross in my life, is what the cross does in us. And that is a progressive work that keeps going on and keeps going on. And so, how does Paul encourage us to live as a result of this? He says, believe what Christ has done for you. Make this your own. Live and walk in the goodness of this new relationship. He then says, hey, go and live as a living sacrifice yourself, Romans 12:1. And he says, you know, Jesus made himself totally available. Totally, like he did not live by his will. He said, God, I want to live for your will. I want to live for what you're doing. I want to, you know, Jesus was a living sacrifice. And we're called to live as living sacrifices. And as we discover God's forgiveness for us, we will also find empowerment to be able to forgive other people as well, because we would have experienced forgiveness ourselves. And so the other thing that came out of this sacrifice was that Jesus at his Last Supper said, I want you to remember this, and I want you to remember it through wine, and I want you to remember it through bread. He said, this is the cup of my covenant that I have made with you at the cross. My blood was shed for your forgiveness, for your freedom, for the cancellation of the debt, for the overcoming of death, so that we can walk in love. And he's like, oh, this is my gift to you. Walk free. Walk free. And this is the cup of covenant that God has sentenced you to success. He's sentenced you to forgiveness. He's sentenced you to prospering. He's sentenced you to walk in his righteousness, to be walking in his ways. And it's his covenant that God's saying, I will never walk out on you. God is covenanted with you. He will walk with you through whatever you're going through in your world. This is the power of his blood. And then he also said, I will take my bread, which is my body broken for you. And it's that sacrifice that was made for us, where my sin was transferred onto his body at the cross as one perfect sacrifice. Jesus, we want to thank you for what you've done today. If I'm going to invite the band back, you're going to lead us in a song. And I just want us to take some moments just to reflect on what Christ has done for us. And in your own time this morning, we have two tables for communion here. There'll be a piece of bread on each table. The roll here is gluten-free at the far table near the window. And I just want to invite us personally. You can come as families. If you've given your life to Jesus and you've made him your Lord and Savior, then this morning I want to invite you to come. And there may be things this morning that you just want to confess. The Bible talks about keep on confessing our sin to God. For he's faithful and just to forgive us and to put things right. But this might be a moment today of putting things right. It may be that today you're saying, Tim, I never knew that Christ fully did this for me. And you're saying, I would love to make a first step to accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. And I'm going to be down here at the front, and if that's you, as people are coming up to take communion, just you'll be free, just come and tap me on the shoulder and say, Tim, can you pray for me today? I want to receive what Christ has done for me and to become a disciple of Jesus, to become united in friendship again with God, to make him my Lord, to make him my Savior. So let's just take some moments as we come back into worship to come and just have communion with God this morning and thank him for what he's done for us and to receive afresh for what the provision of the cross is into our lives. Let's come and receive from him during this moment.